Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, and so good to see everyone that has come out today. We want to welcome those that are joining us in our live stream on our Facebook page. We're happy that you're tuning in. And it is, after 2 months of being apart and seeing each other virtually these last 3 weeks and then today, so about a month now, we've been able to physically see one another. And this is quite a good crowd we've got this morning. I'm so happy to see you. This morning's lesson is entitled, Image of God. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27. And the picture, for those that might not be able to read the words on the picture in the back, it says Imago Dei. And for those of you on social media, you might be seeing a lot of this word or this phrase over the last week, maybe week and a half, as there have been many people on social media posting pictures of people from various ethnicities and backgrounds with this phrase Imago Dei. It is Latin for image of God. And so you're going to see this quite a bit throughout my presentation as well, Imago Dei. So I want you to be thinking about that and what that means. And if you read the part of the bulletin, if you read the article in the bulletin, kind of already gave that away. I already told you it was from the Latin. But what a week we've had. What a last week and a half that we have had in our country as our nation. The May 25th death of George Floyd, a 46-year-old African-American man at the hands of a white cop, a police officer, Derek Chauvin, in Minneapolis, Minnesota, sparked protests across the nation. And more than that, those protests, these peaceful protests, then turned into some, in some places, rioting and looting, with people calling for the nation to burn, depending on the videos that you've seen, that we've been inundated with the last week and a half. But it all sparked with a video showing Officer Chauvin brutally arrest Floyd. Then after he rear-restrained him, that means he had him face down with his hands cuffed behind his back, proceeded then to kneel on his neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. It's very hard to watch. I remember seeing when I first saw that, my family, my children, I was livid. I was incensed. I was outraged. I was upset. I was angry. And I was hurting inside for all those who were also watching what I was seeing. For all intents and purposes, it looked like he murdered him in the street. And I know that there is an ongoing investigation, and I don't like casting convictions before a trial has proceeded. And so we know there's going to be a trial, there's going to be a judge and jury, and they'll ultimately decide the conviction phrase. But for all intents and purposes, from that video, it looked like this man murdered this man in the street. Whatever crime he may or may not have committed, whatever was in his system, and there are contradictory reports from two different autopsies. And this outline, this PowerPoint's already on the website, and as I do with any such thing, I have all kinds of sources, so you can check those out if you'd like to, and I'm sure that your news feed has been inundated with this information. But there's been two autopsies with contradictory causes of death, but whatever the crime was, whatever was in his system was not worth the sentence of death. He was not worthy of the sentence of death. And the police officer should not have been his executioner. And all four police officers involved were fired the very next day. And since then, all have been arrested and charged, with Chauvin being charged with second-degree murder. And however that plays out, the name George Floyd is going to stick in our minds. I was telling my family, as a kid, when I was 15, I remember hearing the name Rodney King. And a year later, after all of that went down, the Rodney King riots, where 63 to 68 people died in those riots, and over 2,300 were injured. Billions of dollars in property damage. I was 16 by that time of the riots. That name has stuck with me. You don't forget something like that. And now George Floyd is a name that my kids are going to remember as they grow up. That's going to be a name that sticks with them. And the images, because we have video so readily available today that I didn't have when I was 15 and 16. Images that are going to stay with them as well. But this event, and events since, have highlighted the racial injustices and unrest in our country, and the divide that deepens among our people. I want to go on the record and say, racism is wrong and is a sin. Violence is wrong and is a sin. As a kid growing up, I didn't really know what racism was. I'd heard about it, I studied in the school, but coming from the coast of California, where I was, my school, my elementary school, was very diverse, probably because it was near a naval base where my dad was stationed. But my best friend growing up in that, for my first 10 years of life from that school, my best friend was a Filipino boy. He too, like me, was a Navy brat. And as my family got stationed and we moved to Texas, some of our closest friends, some of whom I'm still in contact with today through social media, were Hispanic family. A lot of my friends were Mexicans. And I didn't see anything wrong with that. I'm still in contact with them. We moved to Colorado, where again, a family that was a mix of Asian and Hispanic became one of our closest friends from the congregation. Our congregation was not as diverse as this, but there was over 100 people there. And we had a mix of black families, Hispanic families, Asian families. I felt like this was what God's family is supposed to look like. But you know, my first actual recognition of what racism was happened when I was in Colorado. And some of that, while it was firsthand being told to me of in a case I wasn't there for, but it was being told, what I did see, unfortunately, was from that same congregation to this family. And I don't want to go into it now. If you want to ask me about that later, I'd be happy to share with you that. But after that, my eyes seemed to be opened. And as I moved to Washington State, I saw it more and more as I got older. But for me, from the time I got my first job, I worked in a mix of people and felt comfortable and at home with them. And every job I had after that, as I rose up the corporate ladder and two different type of corporate jobs that I had, rose into management jobs, I worked with and for a diverse group of people, even in Washington State. And I didn't see that type of racism in my life or in the life of my friends. But as videos surface, not just in this time period, but in years past, as technology has made that way, we see more and more. Our eyes are opened more and more to the hurting of our friends, our family, and our neighbors. While we can't force morality on the world, as Christians, we have to recognize, we have to say it loud and proud, that racism and violence does not belong in our hearts. I want to give people who are hurting a hug. It's just in me. I just want to give them a hug, not a social distancing hug, but to hold people that are hurting. You see, my hug isn't the one that they need. As badly as I want to do that, my hug isn't the embrace of healing that they need. But the embrace that people need needs to come from the embrace of Jesus. We talked last week about how to teach the gospel and how to go about that in our own circle of friends. That lesson is still relevant this week because we need to teach the gospel. We need people to hear the words of Jesus, to let them sink into their hearts and their minds and in the practice of their lives. Jesus said in Mark 12 and verse 31, after saying the greatest commandment is to love God with everything that we are, the very next thing that Jesus said was, he said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12 and verse 31. Jesus also said in Luke 6 and verse 31, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And I cannot help but this past week and a half watching videos, not only of what was done to George Floyd, but then throughout the nation as peaceful protesters were inundated either by outside sources or themselves turning into rioting and looting. Is that the way they want their property treated? Is that the way they want to be treated? No. Jesus tells us how we're to treat one another. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, there was a Jewish lawyer that also asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And he told him the story of the Levite and the priest and the Samaritan that saw this man that was injured, near beaten within an inch of his life. And at the end of that story is the Samaritan, the one that the Jews hated. He's the one that stops and takes care of him and spends his resources and his time, his energy, his money, gets the man's blood on his clothes and taking care of him. Jesus asked, who proved to be the neighbor? You know, it had to hurt that Jew to say, and he couldn't even say the Samaritan. Remember what he said? The one who showed mercy. What was Jesus' charge? Go and do likewise. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's meaning anyone you see in need. Anyone you see who is hurting is your neighbor. And you're to love them the same way you would love yourself. And he says, treat others the way you want them to treat you. We can't have those attitudes in our heart and treat people like they're second class or they don't mean anything. We can't do it. All of mankind, no matter their skin color or ethnicity, is made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 to 27 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Do you see a distinction of nationalities when it says He created them in His own image? No. All humanity, all of mankind, we were all made in the image of God. We are all humans, the same race to God. You know, growing up, I never liked hearing that phrase, race. People say they played the race card, or some politicians out there playing the race card, or there's a racial divide. I grew up watching sci-fi. And for those of you that have watched sci-fi, one of the first things you note is that these people in the future or in space or whatever, they're the race of human. All the other races are the different aliens they come in contact with. And they don't introduce their comrades as, and this is an African-American human, this is an Asian human. They say, no, we are humans. We are a human ship, and we're having first contact with this other alien, what? Race. But in reality, on Earth, we're all one race. So I never liked that term. But that's the term that is used today. And so when you hear me use that phrase, my disclaimer is I don't like it. But that's the term that's used today. But I want to show you why I don't like it. As we look in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Paul on Mars Hill, in the Areopagus there in Athens, as he's preaching to them Jesus, he says, And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. He made from one man every nation of mankind. You could substitute mankind there for humanity, and it says the same thing. We're from one man, so we're all one race. We're all humans to God. We're all from one blood. We all came from Adam. We can either trace it back to Adam or to Noah and his family, as they were the only ones saved from the flood. Racism is a man-made division, for we are all one race, that is humans. Murder is condemned because man is made in the image of God. If you go back to Genesis 9 and verse 6, as Noah and his family came off the ark, God told them that the one that sheds blood, the man that sheds another man's blood, his blood will be required of him. Do you remember why? And he doesn't just say that. He says, because man is made in the image of God. And it meant that that person that took that other life did not respect that image of God. That's how important it was. That's why, as God gave Moses later on the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt not murder was on there. And as he gave them the consequences for murder, and it was capital punishment, it's because man did not respect the image of God. We've all been created with intrinsic self-worth, as we are all image bearers of God Almighty. And the world can heal and become a better place if people treat one another the way they want to be treated, and recognize that all people everywhere are made in the image of God. You know, racism isn't something new, though. I want to take you back to the mind of the Jews as we talk about the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were His special people. Just two passages that bear that out is in Deuteronomy 7, 6 and Deuteronomy 14, 2. Here Moses is in his, what I refer to, the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address. Deuteronomy is a great book. If you don't want to go back to Exodus and read Exodus to Leviticus, just read the book of Deuteronomy. As Moses is standing there before he knows he's not going into the promised land with them. And so he's getting their attention one last time. Moses reminds them of their entire history. He takes them back to when God took them out of Egypt. All the things that they endured through the wilderness. All their shortfalls and all their strengths. as he wraps up in chapters 28 to 30, telling them what they need to do when they go into the land. But in Deuteronomy 7:6 and Deuteronomy 14:2, he says that God took them above all the other nations of the earth and made them his special people. Well, as such, over time, they adopted a superior attitude towards all other nations, where they adopted this attitude that we're better than everyone else. So that by the time of Jesus, there were only two races, and I put that in quotes because, again, I've already told you I don't like that phrase. But there were only two groups of people in the time of Jesus. There were Jews and Gentiles. And Gentiles could also be substituted with the word Greeks. And you're going to see the New Testament use both, not just to, when they use the word Greeks, isn't just meaning the actual Greeks. But you'll see it's listed there of Roman provinces. So Greeks was the same synonymous with Gentile. But there were only two groups of people. There was Jew and Gentile. So to the Jewish mind, there's us, and then there's everybody else. That's how the Jews thought. And somewhere in that mix were the Samaritans. And they considered the Samaritans lower than the Gentiles. Sometimes, depending on the Jewish writing of that day, they placed the Samaritans just over a dog, or sometimes their dogs were more beloved. And so, it was to the Jewish mind, it was there's us and there's them. And to them is everyone else that's non-Jewish. In fact, Gentile in both Hebrew and Greek means foreigner. Specifically, not just any foreigner, it meant a non-Jewish foreign national. A non-Jewish foreigner, non-Jewish foreign national. It's mentioned 91 times in the New Testament. One time in the Old Testament. So we know what Gentile means in Hebrew and in Greek. And it means a non-Jewish foreigner. Just to give you an example, in Matthew chapter 10, 5-6. And this is Jesus sending out what we call the limited commission. He sent his disciples to preach to the Jews. He refers to them as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he specifically tells them not to go to the Gentiles and not go to the Samaritans. So here's a passage we can turn to see all three classes of people, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. And Jesus says in the beginning, the gospel was to go to the Jews first. Why is that? That's to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah chapter 2 says the word of God's going to sound forth from Jerusalem first, but then all nations were going to be included in that. But Jesus sent his disciples to the Jews first. He told them specifically not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans. But later, in what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says they're to go into all the world and preach to all the nations, making disciples of them. Acts 1, 8 says they're to take the gospel to the remotest parts of the earth. See, racism existed in the minds of the Jews, who were God's people. But Jesus came to change that. And I want to show you just some clues that we have to show that Jesus came to change that mindset. Because Jesus came to bless both Jews and Gentiles. And there are some Old Testament clues that one day the Gentiles would be blessed by God. I want to just run through a few of these with you. And these scriptures are on here for your reference. But the widow of Sidon was blessed by God during the famine prophesied by Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 10-24. God sent Elijah to this widow of Sidon. And the ironic thing about that, and I can't help but point it out every time we talk about it, so even in the short mention, Jezebel was a princess of Tyre and Sidon. She was a princess. She was the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon. And she marries King Ahab of Israel. She's scouring the countryside of Judea looking for Elijah. And God sends him to her homeland. He's in Sidon at the home of a widow, and God blesses that woman and her house. Even to the point that when her child dies, God raises him back from the dead. Naaman the leper, the captain of the Assyrian host, the Arameans, in 2 Kings chapter 5. These were enemies of God. He had captured in a raid a little Jewish girl and took her as a slave in his own house. But she loved this man so much, she told him what he needed to do to be saved. She said, go to Samaria, go to the prophet of God, and you can have that leprosy healed. What in the record of Old Testament did that little girl have such faith? There had not been recorded anything done like that. And yet she says, go see the man of God in Samaria. And off that faith, he had faith and he went into the land of his enemies. And we all know the story. Here, God gives him the cure to his leprosy. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And when his servants finally talked him into doing it and he did it, his skin was made new. He's not a Jew. He's a Syrian. Jesus uses both of these cases. Here's where I want you to turn with me. Look over in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 24, and see how Jesus uses both of these cases to show that God intended to one day bless the Gentiles the same as the blessings the Jews were enjoying. And it was not a popular teaching. Sorry, I just turned to John 4. That's not going to help. Look over in Luke 4, starting in verse 24. He says, and he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Did you catch what he just said? There were a lot of Jewish widows. They were all suffering from this famine for 3.5 years. But God blessed that widow of Sidon. And verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And it tells you about the faith of that Jewish girl, having no record of God ever cleansing leprosy, telling Naaman the leper, the captain of Syria, go into my homeland, talk to the man of God, and he can heal you. That was faith. And Jesus here uses both of these cases to show God intended to bless the Gentiles. And you know what the next verse says? You want to see their hatred for other people other than themselves? Look in verse 28. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they drove Jesus to the brow of a cliff where they intended to stone him or push him over the ledge. Because he told them their own history. He didn't make this up. We can read these accounts. Jesus pointedly placed all three, Gentiles. Here the Jews placed women, Gentiles, and lepers at the bottom of the social scale. And here Jesus places all three above unbelieving Jews. And what he was saying was that Old Testament history was about to repeat itself. In spite of his miracles, Jesus was going to be rejected not only by the city of Nazareth, but by the entire nation of Israel. And then he would then turn to the Gentiles just as Elijah and just as Elisha did. He's telling them history is about to repeat itself. But God's compassion on Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Read the whole book of Jonah. That's what Jonah's about. God having compassion on the Israelites' enemy. Here, the capital city of Assyria. Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 2:1-2 and the fulfillment in Acts 2 was that all the nations will hear the word of God proclaimed from Jerusalem. So there are clues throughout the Old Testament that God would one day bless all the nations. Going back to the original promise to Abraham that I left out of here, but going back to the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, he says, through your descendants, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Jews took that to mean, well, all the nations, meaning all the Jews. But Jesus came to set the record straight. All the nations will be blessed in Jesus. So Jesus said he came both to Jews, who he came to first, because they had the old law. He came to the Jews first, but he came to the Gentiles. At his birth, in Luke chapter 2, 29-32, he's 8 days old. They bring him to the temple for circumcision. And a man, their name is Simeon. He says Jesus is going to fulfill prophecy to bring salvation to both Gentiles and Jews. And a passage he quotes is from Isaiah 42 verse 6 and Isaiah 49 6. Again, pointing to the fact that the Jews had it in their own record that God would one day welcome in the Gentiles. And Simeon says through Jesus, he's going to fulfill Isaiah 42 6 and Isaiah 49 6. In Matthew 12, 15-21. Jesus came in fulfillment of Isaiah 42, 1-4, to give the Gentiles hope. And he points that out in Luke chapter 4, and using the widow of Sidon and Naaman the leper. In John 10 verse 16, Jesus spoke of bringing in another flock to the Jewish flock to make, he says, one flock with one shepherd. Jesus said that the Jews were his flock and he was the good shepherd. The shepherd who would lay down his life for his flock. But he says there is still yet another flock that must be brought in. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22 tells us who that other flock is. Jews and Gentiles were reconciled together and to God in Christ's blood. They were made into one new man in peace and were made citizens together of the kingdom and are both members of God's household. That's an amazing statement that Paul through the Holy Spirit writes in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, and especially in verses 13 to 16, where he talks about Jesus' blood reconciled man to man and man to God. You see, we have a horizontal relationship with each other, and we have a vertical relationship between us and God. And it's only possible because of the blood of Jesus. There is no division in Jesus and his church. But we find in his church and his body there is one new man. And while it doesn't specifically say it in the scriptures, it is talked about this new race. And I found this interesting. A preacher friend of mine made a post earlier that had me do some research, and I found it and was able to download it from my own records and copies. But this one flock that Jesus talks about is the new race. There's an anonymous 82nd century writer that wrote to explain the Christian life to a pagan named Dionysius. And in his introduction, and this is from Epistle to Dionysius 1.1, there they have them sectioned out in chapters and paragraphs. And I encourage you, if you want to read it, this is a 2nd century Christian explaining to a pagan what Christian life looks like. And in his introduction, he says, "You would also like to know the source of the loving affection that they have for each other. You wonder, too, why this new race or way of life has appeared on earth now and not earlier." This new race is how early Christians were identifying themselves. And notice what he's saying there. This pagan wanted to know, how do Christians of all backgrounds love each other? And so he's saying, "I'm going to explain that to you. I want to tell you how Christians have such affection for each other." And he goes on to explain that it doesn't matter what background they come from. It doesn't matter what cultural, ethnic background they're from. Christians all have an affection for one another. And he calls it this new race or this new way of life. And so this new race is how the early Christians identified themselves. They were living in a time and place filled with racial tensions of ethnicity and social class. They were living in that time. Jewish believers had to change their mindset, and we see it was tough. It didn't happen overnight. What was happening in Acts 15? Jewish believers were trying to impose the old law on Gentile believers. Why? Because this was strange. In Christ, Jew and Gentile could sit side by side and be brother and sister, while just before, on the other side of the cross, they were at enmity with each other. To where a Jew could not enter a Gentile's house. And a Gentile, they had no problems going into a Jewish house, but they all knew. Jews didn't go into a Gentile house. Now imagine, as Christians, your Gentile neighbor is throwing a potluck and it wants all the congregation to come. And you're a Jewish believer. You grew up saying, "No, I can't go into that house." And all of a sudden, because of the blood of Christ reconciling you together, they're able to go to that potluck, into this Gentile brother or sister's house, and not feel guilty, and not be answerable to anyone. That's an amazing thing that Jesus accomplished. But the people were living in this time. And the early Christians described themselves as this new race, possibly coming from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Paul, writing through the Spirit, says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, "Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God." So this new race, for Paul, there were three races. Three groups of people now: Jews, Gentiles, or Greeks, and Christians. Those in Christ form a new third race, an identity that's constituted not by race, gender, or social class, but by our union with Christ, who is all and in all, as Colossians 3:11 says. It's the same gospel that reconciles us to God in Christ, reconciles us one to another in Christ. Ephesians 2:13 to 16. One flock, One new man, one body in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 to 29. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Galatians 3 as we begin reading in verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now note, he says all of you. So he's talking to the church at Galatia, and the Galatian region was a very large area. So he's talking to either one specific church, or this letter was to the churches of Galatia. But there were a lot of people of different diverse backgrounds that lived in this whole area. And notice what he says there in verse 28 after saying, "You who are baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ." So all his attributes, all his characteristics. Notice verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." Verse 28 says there is a oneness that transcends all other ethnic and cultural backgrounds. Verse 29, taking us back to that promise in Genesis to Abraham. He says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment to that promise made to Abraham. And that in Christ, those descendants of Abraham would be innumerable like the stars and like the sand on the beach. He says, when you are in Christ, you truly are the descendant, the heir of Abraham according to that promise. There is neither Jew, there is neither Gentile or Greek. There's only Christian in Christ. One flock, one new man, one body in Christ, this new race. This world is filled with hate and fear and distrust revolving around race and ethnicity. God calls us to be different from the world. Indeed, to transform it. He calls us to be something new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ, one is a new creature. Galatians 6:15 says, neither is circumcision anything. Circumcision is the Jews. Nor uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles or Greeks. But a new creation, this new race, as they identified themselves in the second century. Christians, those who've been baptized and clothed with Christ. He says circumcision isn't anything, uncircumcision isn't anything, only this new creation. That's where it's at. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, we're told that we're called to a new and living way. As part of this new race, saints are called to a new and living way, to be different from the world. For our priorities to be Jesus Christ and teaching the gospel. That's our priorities. We're something new. We're something different. All those old prejudices, all those old biases, even if we grew up with them, have no place in our hearts once we put on Christ in baptism. And it doesn't mean it's going to happen overnight. It's easy to look through the book of Acts and see what a difficult time those Jewish believers had embracing their Gentile Christian neighbors. Their Gentile brothers and sisters. But it happened. We need to make sure it happens in our lives as well. And I wanted to make a disclaimer at the very beginning of this, and I failed to do so, so I want to do it now. I didn't put this together because I see a problem in our congregation. And I don't want anyone to walk away today thinking that. I love the diversity in our congregation. I love it. I feel at home here. I feel this is the way it's supposed to be. So I don't feel there's a problem in our congregation. That's not why I'm doing this. I'm preaching this lesson because there's so much fear and distrust and panic outside these walls. And that we might be armed with the information to give them. Because there are people hurting. There are people who feel without hope. And it's some of the saddest things I've read, posts from my own friends. Some of them I grew up with, and seeing their posts of hurt, of discrimination and partiality shown against them that I was not aware of. This lesson is so that we can take something away and give hope that we are all made in the image of God. And we are all those that put on Christ. It has to start in the hearts of those around us. We cannot legislate evil. We can't just tell evil people, stop being evil. The gospel transforms their heart and it changes from within. That's the hope that we carry with us into this world. It's something new. Something that is one in Christ. Means there is no room for prejudice and racism. And all the emotions that come with that, fear and hate, they don't belong in the heart of the Christian. Acts 10, 34 to 35. I love this passage. This is that light bulb moment for Peter standing in the house of Cornelius. He states, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." Here is Peter and six Jews who went with him. And they're invited to this house of a Gentile, a Roman centurion. And the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter, "Go with them. I want you to go with them without reservation." So Peter tells Cornelius, "I came without hesitation." And as he's standing in that house, hearing Cornelius relate what happened, and Cornelius says, "So look, we're all gathered to hear what God has commanded you to say." Peter says, "Now I get it. Every man from any nation that fears Him is welcome to Him." That's a very important statement for us to remember when we teach the gospel. God does not show partiality, but He welcomes men and women from every nation who would make Him first in their lives. Romans 2:11, Paul wrote, "For there's no partiality with God." James 2:9, because of that no partiality with God, it might be easy for us to say, "Well, God shows no partiality, but I certainly can." James, if that's you, James chapter 2 and verse 9 is for you. James wrote, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." To show discrimination or partiality to any person is sin. It always has been. Racism and violence are sin. And I want to leave us with four things as a reminder of how to combat such things. So perhaps your friends and your neighbors, or if you're watching us today and you are hurting, you can take these four things into your life and give hope to your neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself, from Mark 12:31. Treat others the same way you want to be treated, Luke 6:31. Listen and empathize to those who are hurting. Romans 12:15 says, "Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice." James 1:19 says, be slow to speak and quick to hear." What he's saying is, listen. Be ready to listen. When our friends, our family, our neighbors, when they are hurting, listen. Pay attention. And be the shoulder that they need. Be the embrace that they need. Be the change you want to see in others, the country, and the world. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Be the change that you want to see. It starts with us. You want to see an end to discrimination? Don't discriminate in your life. You want to see an end to showing partiality and racism? Stop it in your life. Be the change that you want to see in others. Be the influence and the example that others can see in you and say, "That's what I want to be." We need to have the mindset that all people matter to God. All people, therefore, if they matter to God and they're made in His image, they're worthy of our time, our love, and our concern. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 says, "We teach to help someone escape the snare of the devil." We don't pick and choose. "Oh, that person's more deserving to come out of the snare of the devil." No. We've shown partiality if that's us. All people matter to God because all men and women are created in the image of God, as we read in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Our country and countries across the world throughout time have used racism to cause division, to spread fear and hatred, and to demean people's self-worth. Unfortunately, the church has been plagued with racism in the past as well, and all manner of evils throughout time have been committed in the name of God. It's important for us to cut through all those things and to see exactly what Jesus said, coming to fulfill that promise to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself and treat others the way you want to be treated." To be something new, we need to come out of that world fully. The world is always going to be evil and do the evil things that it does. But we need to come out of the world to be separate and apart, not only in our behaviors, but even in our thinking towards fellow man, who are made in the image of God. All of humanity needs the gospel. It can transform hearts and minds into what Jesus Christ wants them to be. If you were to read Colossians 3:12 to 14, it'll tell you we are to put on compassion, We are to put on love. We are to treat one another with loving kindness, tenderheartedness, and with gentleness. So as we conclude this morning, I want to say, let us in humility of mind think of others, not the others that we pick and select, but let us in humility of our minds put others above our own self. Make them more important than ourselves. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, this is a godly concept. To put others before ourselves in our own thinking. And labor for the kingdom in love and concern for others. Teaching them to obey the gospel that they might be forgiven of their sins and become a new creature that is part of this new race where there is not Jew, there is not Gentile. There's not even gender. There's not male or female. God sees us all as that one new creature, as we read in Galatians 3 and verse 28. It starts in our minds. It starts in our hearts. So as we go into this world, it's hurting. It's in fear. And it's dealing with hatred. As we go into the world, let us be those lights, that we can be the difference in their world. They might see something different in us. And so this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so now. That you might hear the gospel, you might believe in Jesus Christ, that you might repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized, and live a life of faithfulness, being the light to the darkness around you. And if we can assist you in that, we would encourage you to come. And if you are a child of God, a saint, not living the way that you should, we invite you to come and make it right. You can repent and be forgiven of those sins. As you can repent, confess them, and pray. And if you need our prayers on your behalf, we'd be happy to do so with you, to pray for you and with you. Just whatever your quest is, come forward and let it be known now. All together we stand and sing.